And I'm going to look at those verses entirely here today, in the time that we have. But we're going to look at that entire passage, not just one verse. Verse number 16, Paul does say to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so I want to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had already this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to join together and sing of your praises, and then to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember and reflect on that important, most important of events as you gave your life on Calvary for us. Lord, as we come this morning then, we want to look at Romans chapter 1 as we see the importance of the gospel and what's laid out here in the book of Romans here for us. Lord, I pray that it's an opportunity this morning for our hearts to be encouraged because of what the Bible says. And Lord, may it speak to our hearts today in the time that we have. We thank you. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. There in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." So I wanted to look at the gospel this morning for a moment, make sure we have a good definition of what we're talking about. What is the gospel? The gospel, of course, is, I think, the definition or the defining term that wraps up the plan of salvation. How does one find their way to heaven? Or how does one find their way into the good graces of God? Or how does one go from being a mortal man to living somewhere forever with a holy God? What's the plan of that? And Jesus Christ tells us it's the gospel. The fact that he came, lived a sinless life, a perfect life, that he gave his life on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for you and I. He shed his precious blood, which he gave on Calvary, to pay the price for our sins. Something we could not do, for we are not without sin. He was without sin. So he gave his life on Calvary as a sacrifice for us. And then overcame death, rose victorious from the grave. Again, something you and I cannot do. We cannot rise from the dead. We have no power over death. Death is a dark, ominous cloud in the future. And it's something we have no control over. But Jesus Christ overcame death and then ascended back to heaven, where he sits on the right hand of God the Father today, making intercession for you and for me. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that plan that God Almighty put into play through the person and work of Jesus Christ to redeem mankind to himself. The gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to say that's what I've put my faith in. I'm not ashamed to say that that's what I believe. Not ashamed to say that that is God's preordained plan. Nothing that we come up with, nothing that we invent, nothing that we do that's good enough, no works of ours. God came up with the plan, and he wants us to get on board with his plan. We are really good as human beings, and we're going to see this played out in the rest of chapter number one, because this is not new to the 21st century. This was a problem in the first century as well. As Paul writes this letter to the Romans, and even today we see we try to come up with our own way, come up with our own plan, come up with our own program, something we can do. We can work enough. We can be good enough. We can attain to a certain level. Or we start to change who God is or what creation's all about. We start to change all that. And God says, no, there's one way. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And so Paul boldly states in verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Again, not unique to us, but certainly very evident in our culture and society today. People don't like to hear that there's only one way. They don't like to hear that there's only one plan. They don't like to hear that this way that's outlined in the Word of God is right, which would make other paths or other religions or other thoughts that people have come up with wrong. They don't like that. We want to be all-inclusive today, but unfortunately, the Word of God makes it very clear that there's one way, God's way. God came up with the plan. God put the plan into action, and someday every knee shall bow before God Almighty. And we're going to see that His way is the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul calls it there in verse number 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? It's our plan for salvation. Before we understand that we need saved, we have to realize that we're lost, right? Part of the problem, and we'll call it a problem or a program as a church, as a pastor, as Christians, we are trying to convince the world or make the world understand, make the world see their need of a gospel. Make the world see their need of salvation. And so first we have to understand that we're lost, that there's a sin problem. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the first human beings that were created, when they sinned, they passed unto all of us a sin nature. So we are born with a sin nature. We are born with a desire to do wrong, with a desire to rebel, to a desire to do our own thing in our own way. We are born with a desire to sin because we're born with a sin nature. God Almighty knows that, but offered a plan to redeem us from that, to save us from that, to rescue us from that. It's much easier to talk to someone who says, yes, I know I've done things wrong, than to talk to someone who's like, no, I'm a pretty good person. Right? I think I'm all right. And if we go around comparing ourselves to other people, we may come up with that conclusion sometimes, right? We look at the news around us or look at events around us or look at some of the problems around us, we could start to say, I look pretty good compared to other people. But the standard and the rule is not other people. The standard and the rule is God and His law and His righteousness. And so when we compare ourselves to the righteousness of God, Scripture uses the term, our righteousness looks like filthy rags. It doesn't compare. It doesn't hold up. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation. It tells us in verse number 16, another very important component. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Say that with me this morning. To everyone that believeth. Everyone. Everyone. It's not an excluded group. It's not a unique situation. There's no, today we hear the term used a lot in our culture, privilege. Privilege for select groups. Privilege for select race. Privilege for select age. Privilege for this. Privilege for gender. There's no privilege. Did you catch that? Everyone. Everyone. Everyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. No matter your background, no matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter your age, no matter any of that, none of that matters. It's for everyone that believeth. God doesn't exclude anyone from the everyone because everyone encapsulates everyone. So we have an opportunity to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the plan for everyone. This is the program for everyone. And so not only do we sit there and say, oh, I wonder if God's plan is for me, but there may be those that go, well, I'll just exclude myself from it and come up with my own plan for me. Well, no, it doesn't work either direction. God made the plan for everyone, but it is also then the responsibility on everyone, right? That's the only way. We're all held accountable to the same standard. We're all held accountable to the same path of salvation. So the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse number 17, such an important line. It's the line that was really obviously sparked Martin Luther and the Reformation. If you know, we're going to talk about this more in the next couple weeks or months, really. But I think we're at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so it's something we're going to look at here. But Martin Luther was convicted by the phrase in verse 17, the very last phrase of verse 17, the just shall live by faith. By faith, not by works, not by what we do, not by how much we give or our time or our effort or our intentions or our desires or our thoughts. No, the just live by faith. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so when we talk about the gospel, it's again, not what I do, but what he did. If you know anything about our evangelistic materials that we give out hundreds and hundreds of copies of the little book, Done. Done. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is done. So many other religions, it's contingent upon what I do. Right? What do I do? Do I live right? Do I think right? Do I act right? Do I sacrifice enough? Do I give enough money? Do I give enough time? What do I do? No. According to the Word of God, the gospel is done. It's done. I put my faith and trust in the finished work, in the done work of Jesus Christ, because he paid it all. He did the work. Verse number 20, then, we begin to see God's reaction here. I'm starting verse number 18. I got ahead of myself. Verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. We see that phrase there, and it's a very unpopular phrase in verse 18, the wrath of God. We like to talk about the love of God. And we've clearly seen exhibited the love of God in the fact that he gave Jesus Christ, sacrificed his own self to pay for our sins. We know his love, and it's extended to everyone. But we dare not exclude the fact that God hates sin. He hates sin. Sin is the absolute contradiction to God. It's the absolute opposite to God. It's what God detests is sin. And so sin, there is no sin in the makeup of God, and God wants nothing to do with sin. And we see that mentioned in verse 18, the wrath of God revealed from heaven against ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Now, we've seen God judge sin through the Word of God. We see his hand. We see when he got so tired of the all-encompassing sin of the culture of mankind in the days of Noah, he sent a flood to destroy the earth. God hates sin. God has judgment for sin. A lot of my message this morning, I'll be honest with you, is a reaction to some of the thoughts I had last weekend as we saw the events unfold in Las Vegas. And as we see the evil of mankind, and then the reaction to all that happened with the 58, 59 people that were killed out there in Las Vegas. There's a number of reactions. I heard some interviews of, I heard one young man that was there that said, well, I went into that concert an agnostic, but he said, I came out a believer. Okay, because of what happened. He had seen God's hand enough in the events. I think just as often or just as likely as a reaction of people who say, well, how could God allow something like that to happen? Or why would God allow something like that to happen? So there would be some whose faith would be tested or questioned or come under fire because of the events that happened. We cannot remove from the equation the fact that God allows man to have free will, right? God didn't make us robots. God didn't make us chess pieces on a chessboard that he moves around. God gave us the opportunity to make those decisions for ourselves. So we have the opportunity to accept or reject him. Adam and Eve had the opportunity in the Garden of Eden right at the beginning to either obey his command or disobey his command, and we know what they chose. They chose to disobey and take from the one tree he told them not to take from. They disobeyed his very command. So he gives us the opportunity for free will as well. Because of that, there's sin on this earth, and because of that, there's people that will follow their own desires, their own evil. and commit the atrocities. We've seen it in times past. We've seen it, obviously, this last week unfold as well in a very public way, public demonstration of one person's evil and the things that they can do. But what I was thinking about were the victims, of course, that were there, the people that were there at the concert. We've seen so many over the last decade or so of people that have been hurt in public venues, right? Different theaters over in Europe that were attacked, and some in our own country, different concert halls or things like that where things went wrong, things went bad. This one was outdoor. And I said to Des, if I was going to something, I'd rather go outside. You know, I feel a little more control outside than inside some type of a place that you need to get out very quickly. But even outside, we see the chaos that ensued and the things that happened. There were some people, no doubt, in that group that were killed who knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And absent from the body, they were present with the Lord. They were ushered into heaven. They had no idea that was going to happen that night, obviously. They were stunned and surprised, obviously, by what happened. There were some, unfortunately, I'm sure, that were there that had thought about making a decision for Christ, that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that had contemplated their need of a Savior, but thought they had plenty of time, thought they had plenty of opportunities, hoped that they had years to think about this, to look into it further, to study it more, and didn't have a lot of time, didn't have enough time. And so I'm drawn to one thing in the midst of this, which is where I started, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing all of the folks at that concert, alive or those that were killed tragically, it's only one thing they needed to find out when they were on planet Earth. One thing. And that is to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters for all of eternity. Did I put my faith and trust in him? Or did I reject him? Did I put him off? Did I look at my own good deeds, my own righteousness as being good enough? How did I assess the situation of my spiritual need? Some of them put their faith and trust in Christ, and some did not. But either way, their time was ended. The decision was made that night. I thought it was time to push the issue at Cedar Hill Baptist Church that today is the day of salvation. No more putting it off. I know there are people, even in our own congregation, who keep coming back to hear Pastor Gunther preach because it intrigues them. It's interesting what the Bible says, has some points they understand. There's some value there, maybe. They want to think about it. They want to contemplate. And some people who wrestled with that same thing very innocently went to some outdoor venue in Las Vegas Sunday night and never had a chance to go back and revisit those thoughts. Never had a chance to go back and think about the eternal value of where their soul would spend eternity. We like to think, and I mentioned a few moments ago, that death, it's an ominous thing. We look at it as a dark cloud in the future someday. But that future, folks, could be today. It was for those poor folks. It was a lot more around the corner than they realized. Our future plans, what we are intending, what we're looking to do someday, there's value to that. I called I have a financial guy. I always say that and then snicker, you know, because he's not making a living off of me, if you know what I mean. So, but I have a financial guy. He's a friend of mine. I've known for years. And he took my retirement. I had a retirement at my earlier company. And he takes care of that for me. What's left, you know, what was there, what I got out of that, what I was vested. He takes care of that. And then I add a little bit to it. And so he met with me. And it had been like probably a year and a half or 2 years. And he had called before. And I just hadn't got back to him. And so we sat down and looked over. And so he's looking at the numbers and when I might retire and how long I might live. And you know, he talked about how, you know, men typically pass away earlier than their wives, and so you got to have a plan for your wife, and he's going over life insurance and all these things about our plans, and I understand that. I think we should have a plan. Please understand, I think we should have a plan. But he knows, because he's of the same faith that I am, that he knows that those plans are somewhat tenuous, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Our faith is in the Lord. We should make plans, but I tend to think, based on the way things are going, that I'm not going to see retirement. Not because I might die, which I could, but because the Lord's going to come back before then, which I think is much more likely. I think it's very, very possible. I am, and I don't mention this too often. I don't think about this too often, but I'm going to face another birthday this week. I'm going to be in my late 40s now. Late 40s, uh-oh. Yeah, I know. But in, yeah, some of you are like, oh, poor guy. In all honesty, though, my father passed away in his early 50s. His early 50s. So how many years do I have left? I don't know. I think I'm in good health. I don't have all the health problems my dad dealt with all his life, so I don't worry about that. The Lord will take me when he's ready, but we don't know how long we have, do we? We can make all kinds of plans and preparations and arrangements. I find it sad. People that I knew, many that I knew that I worked with at my former company, who made grand plans for when they would retire and never made it there. Many. I'm thinking of two friends of mine in particular, much older than me at the company, who had grand plans of when they would retire, and their spouse didn't make it there. And they ended up retiring widowers and all alone. And all the plans they had were just run up in smoke. They didn't get to do those things. Our life is but a vapor, here for a moment and passeth away. I'm not here to scare you with death. I'm here to look at the reality. We don't know how long we have. We don't know. Those poor people last weekend had no idea that when they had a nice summer evening to go hear some music in the local park outside, that they would have bullets raining down on them an hour later. They just didn't know. We don't know how long we have. Verse number 20 tells us some of the things that mankind conjures up, and I think these are some of the excuses we start to work on. Verse number 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we're just going to talk for a moment. There's a lot of different elements in verse number 20, but I want to look in particular in verse number 20 at creation just in general. The things that are made, the things that are around us, the things that we see, the things that are... we are without excuse. Why? Because clearly a God designed the beauty and the wonder and the intricate detail of the world around us. It could not have happened by chance. We've been looking at that on Sunday nights in our apologetics course. There's just so much evidence to the fact that things could not have happened with a big bang or the evolutionary theory. There had to have been a God involved in the creation, in the detail, in just the preciseness of creation, whether in the planets and the stars above us or in the very biological being of the human body. We just looked one night in our apologetics course at the very intricate detail of the human eye. Had to have been designed. Couldn't have happened by accident. And so Paul reminds that church, the world around us, those things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made around us. So we are without excuse. But, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is not the first generation that these verses have applied to. It's been an ongoing problem since the beginning of time. People in their own vain imaginations conjure up another answer. We can see the hand of God, and yet we know him not as God. We've come up with our own vain imaginations of what happened. to the point that we are excluding God from the equation, removing God from the majesty and the glory of that which he made and created and put into order. And we remove him, and our own vain imaginations have conjured up our own things. And we are at the point today, and these things are cyclical. These things will change again. We're at the point today, if you go on a program, if you're on a talk show, if you are on the television for anything, and they find out you believe in creation, you're a goofball, right? You're out there. I mean, it was clearly understood as fact not too many generations ago. I'm sure it will come around again in the future if the Lord doesn't come back. But we are trying as much as we can to exclude God and his hand from creation and conjured up in our own vain imaginations, our own answers of what happened so that God's not part of it. We are without excuse. Verse 22, he tells us, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This is just a quick what if. Just a quick scenario, what if our esteemed educational centers, our schools and our universities and our colleges that have removed God from the textbooks, and I'm talking in particular science class, they remove God from the equation. They've come up with ideas such as the evolutionary theory and Darwinism. They've come up with the Big Bang theory as to how things began and the big explosion, all those things. And they've put them into science books and they're teaching them as fact. What if Christ walked into that institution today? He is coming back. He is going to walk on this earth again. He came once. He's coming again. He is coming back. But what if he walked in? What would their answer be? What if this is real? What if they're wrong? They are. But what if they're wrong? I'm not picking on them. We've gone great strides in our medical science. We have. We've done tremendous things. But to exclude God from the equation and to push God out as if he's not the creator of all is blasphemy against the Almighty God who made it. Verse 22, they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. In other words, verse 24 there, wherefore God gave them up to the uncleanliness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and this is the key, and they worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. So we've come to the point where as a culture, and this, we are not the first to do this. We can look back at the old historical cultures of Egypt, of Greece, of Rome, of Babylon, and on going back, and we can see how they worship the animals or the four-footed beast or some creature or some idol more than the Almighty God. Began to worship the creation more than the creator. Began to worship man more than God. And worship man's reasoning and man's thoughts over God. Listen, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. It's the only thing you could really help the people of Las Vegas with today. There's some medical needs that need fixed, no doubt about it. There's people recovering physically. There's a lot of reports that I'm reading through some of the church information that I get, you know, things that I subscribe to. A lot of churches that are packed in Las Vegas this morning, they say. The services over this past weekend, Thursday night, Friday night, that were packed. People want to know what the answer is from the Bible. Suddenly when there's tragedy, people are receptive to what the answer is. And the answer is in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of salvation. It's the one thing that we need. Let's pray. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've had here this morning, for an opportunity to be able to look at this important passage. Lord, in the wake of some of the tragedy that ensued in our country this past week, Lord, we are reminded of the importance of putting our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we don't know when our time is up. We don't know when our life is over. We don't know when our days are through. We don't know the answer to those things, but Lord, you do. And Lord, you know that the most important thing is during that time that we have, that life that you've referred to as a vapor. It's just here for a moment. It passeth away. During that lifespan, we need to understand our need of a Savior.